Everyone in this world is faced by tough choices at times. Sometimes you can scarcely see that there is a choice because one of the alternatives is so hard. And as a consequence, there are some people who seem to kind of skip through, float through life with everything handed to them on a silver platter. But usually that only means that they have backed off the hard choices so vigorously that it didn't even appear they had a choice, which is the way everything went. The first chapter of Ruth shows people facing a whole series of hard choices. All the alternatives were hard. The easy way out was still a hard choice. But we see some taking the easy way out and others doing what's right. And it's very instructive as you face your own hard choices. That being said, though, this book has much more significance than being a manual on making right choices. Today, many people would see its great significance in Ruth herself. It's one of the two books in the Bible which revolve around a woman, and they'd see it proclaiming that women are just as good as men, and it's important in that respect. It's a prop for the denial of sexual differences that's a feature of our time. They're wrong, but like all errors which gain wide acceptance, they're building on a core of truth. The books of Ruth and Esther indeed are a reminder that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He made us equal before him, equal of worth, and as he takes women and uses their lives to speak to us, he's setting a seal on that, or added testimony to that. God made us male and female, made us equal before God, but he made us complements to one another, not copies of one another, which is where our modern thinking seems to want to go. There are differences which make us a good team with one another, but that's not the real significance of this book. It's a factor there that you can look at, but the key to Ruth is found in the last four verses of the book. It's a book which is messianic through and through. It points to Christ through and through. It presents part, at that end, it presents part of the genealogy of Christ the Messiah. It's the immediate genealogy of his great forefather David. We talked about how Christ is the heir of David this morning, and this is the life of David, the genealogy of David laid out here at the end. It tells us how Christ came. It also presents to us some notable pictures of God's saving grace in Christ. It shows the redemption of an outcast of outcasts. We won't see that this week. We won't get into these this week, but another time perhaps. In that it pictures our redemption in Christ. In Boaz, it gives us a vivid picture of Christ himself, the Christ who is to come as a redeemer. It shows a vivid image of the reward which God has for his people. From beginning to end, if we read it, understanding where it's going, it cries out the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, and declares what you must do to be saved. Today, though, we're going to focus on, in this first chapter, on hard choices. And a very simple outline. Choices which move you away from God bring bitterness. Therefore, make the hard choice to follow God. I think that's simple. We'll follow that. Start with this business of choices which move you away from God and see how they bring bitterness. One of them is, the first, most obvious one, is something that's very commonplace, easy today. The choice of material security at the cost of spiritual security. Emphasis on things you can have in your hand. You look at Elimelech and his family. And things were getting rough in Israel. There's a famine. So they decided to go to Moab. But going to Moab was, in a sense, going away from God. It was not forbidden. There was no absolute rule set against it. But it was certainly discouraged. It was not something to be done without very strong reasons for it. Why? Well, for a start, it was a departure from the only place in the whole world where the full worship of Jehovah could be followed at that time. That's hard for us to grasp because we live in the era when we turn to Christ anywhere, any place, and worship Him freely. But then it wasn't quite so simple. There is no sacrifice allowed except in the one central temple. Sanctuary, the tabernacle at that point, the temple wasn't built. And you know, at that point, offering a sacrifice was like you and me getting on our knees and saying, Lord, I sinned, forgive me. They didn't have access to that in the same way. They could, of course, travel back from Moab to the site of the tabernacle, wherever it happened to be in Israel. It was still moving around in those days. But it would be a long trip. It's not something you're going to do very often. So you sort of save up your offenses against God, and maybe once every 3 years you get down and say, I did all these things wrong in the last 3 years. Does it sound like a satisfactory way to deal with them to you? Not really. Trying to think what it would mean in our terms. Think moving to a place that has no access to the Bible. They wouldn't have their own Bible, you know. The books of Moses were made, perhaps Joshua, perhaps part, well, no, not Judges. Judges, this was a period of Judges, you know. And a Bible would be a hugely expensive thing, hand-drawn, you know. Very few people would have access to a Bible. The priests had it. Probably not very much else, many others. Think being limited to text messages to Christ with no replies. You can ask for forgiveness, but there's no assurance, there's no offering that goes with it that says, here, this is done, this is received, there's payment made. There's a great uncertainty involved with that. I think when Lois and I returned from the time I studied in Holland and leaving Amsterdam on a very light budget, we got a flight from Brussels through a student travel agency. I forget what the weird name was. It was a very strange name, place. But the prices were cheap. Flight from Brussels through Iceland to New York. But you couldn't pick up your tickets until 3 days before the flight. And we were going off to Scotland for 2 weeks for me to do some further research there and to take a bit of a holiday in Scotland. And we didn't really want to come all the way back to Amsterdam 3 days before the flight and pay hotel bills there while we waited. So we made an arrangement to pick up the tickets in Brussels. But you know, going to Brussels, we had this strange little student thing. We didn't know how reliable it was. We didn't have any real documentary evidence. Are the tickets going to be there? It really got worse because they'd spelled our names wrong. And asked for tickets for Codling. We don't have any tickets for Codling here. But, you know, this is the kind of thing without the ability to offer the sacrifices, which were the mark of bringing your forgiveness to God and getting payment made for it. It's that uncertainty that would hedge them in Moab. It was the time of Judges. We're told in the first verse, and Judges 21:25, in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They ran around their own ways. So they headed off to Moab. Going to Moab meant setting a value on food on the table ahead of spiritual food, essentially. They were going away from the visible church. They were going away from teaching. They were going away from access to their full worship of God. There was a time of famine in Israel, and there was food available in Moab, so Elimelech and his family headed off for more comfortable surroundings. You think of people doing something like that today? here in Nova Scotia, where we have people bleeding off to Alberta and other places for jobs, looking for a good job, looking for security. That's our way of seeing the availability of food, isn't it? Have a check we can buy it with. And how many go with no concern whether there's a good church where they're going? How many from our churches do that? There's a good job there. So off they go. And only when they get there do they look around to see if they can find a church. That's what Elimelech and his family did. You get no sense that they consulted God. They just looked at the material prospects. You see the same thing in a different way in Orpah's choice. By her marriage, Orpah was in the circle of God's people. She was an outwardly a part of the church of the day. In principle, at least, she was part of the covenant community. But she followed Naomi's bad advice. Naomi said, "There's nothing for you here. Go home." One commentator says, "Naomi thought of earthly things alone. And as at that time the Jews almost universally were growing lax in the worship of God, so she, having spent 10 years among the Moabites, thought it of little consequence whether they adhered to the religion of their fathers, to which they had been accustomed from their infancy, or went over to the Jewish religion. Didn't matter much." Of course, that's running around our society all over the place. So she returned to her people and to her gods, verse 15. Orpah returned to a place again where she could be reasonably certain of material care. In her father's house with her mother, she'd have food on the table and clothing and shelter. She might expect to find a new husband there, if you think of the things Naomi pointed out. Life was going to be sweet. She put marriage and money before knowing God, and she vanished from the history. It's the last we hear of Orpah. How often do Christian people make the same kind of choices? When you have a job prospect, is your first thought how that will affect your spiritual life? Or do you leave that until you've accepted the job and moved? And only then think of the need for a good church, or think of people around you who will support you in walking a Christian walk. What do you do when your friends and your work and whatever around draw you away from worship? And the Bible says it doesn't matter if you miss church one day, you know. Have you heard it? What do you do about that? Do you stick with your friends and the comfortable, easy choice of going along with them? Or do you say, "No, we've got Bible study. No, it's church day." How many people choose their church by the number of attractive girls or guys in it, not its faithfulness? Material versus spiritual. It gets more intense when you think of choice of wives or husbands, wives in this case, who do not know God. Naomi's two sons married Moabite women. Now, that's not explicitly forbidden. The people of Moab were related to Israel. They weren't among those who were, you're absolutely forbidden to marry. But the implications of Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4 should have discouraged it. Because that explicitly forbade marriage to the Canaanites. Why? "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." We see later in the Bible how even Solomon was drawn away from following God as he should by his pagan wives. Solomon, the great wise leader, was led away. The warning is there. You choose a spouse who does not know Christ, and you're choosing someone who will draw you away from Christ. It's a choice which moves you away from God. It makes it harder for you to serve Him faithfully. Your partner doesn't want to come to church with you. She or he wants to go out and go to the beach or whatever, you know. And what do? It puts temptation in your way. And so God forbids it. In 2 Corinthians, we read, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you know what that means? When oxen have a yoke on them, they're forced to walk together. They're bound together. Don't be tied to unbelievers that way, God says. It applies in many ways. It doesn't mean you can't work or play with unbelievers. Paul tells us we're not expected to retreat from the world, but to be a separate people in its midst. But we're warned against getting so involved with unbelievers that we're tied to them, that they can pull us and drag us away from God's way. And that applies very obviously to marriage. That tie is the deepest one we have, short of our tie to Christ. Choices which move you away from God bring loss. Because prosperity and joy come only from God. You see this visibly here? What happened to the men in Moab? They got there, settled there, and Elimelech died. And then his sons died, and Naomi and Ruth and Orpah were left with nothing. No husbands, no prospects, no work, nothing. When she arrived back in Bethlehem, Naomi vividly expressed what had come to her. The local women greeted her and wondered, is this Naomi? You know, no doubt after 10 years she'd changed, and after all the loss she'd faced, she'd probably changed even more. But Naomi means pleasant. And Naomi said, she was no more Naomi. She was no more pleasant. Now she was Mara. She was bitter. Things had not gone well. Naomi knew the cause of her suffering. She understood that all things come from God, that He is the all-powerful governor. She said, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me pleasant, since Jehovah has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? She had left God's people full. She had a husband. She had children. She had hope. She had prospects ahead of her. But God had borne witness that her departure was not a good choice. She returned empty. She had no husband. She had no children. And as her words to Ruth and Orpah show, she had no hope. She told them, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I have nothing left for you, she said. I'm sorry, it hurts. She told them plainly she had nothing to offer. She had no hope that things were going to get better. There is food now in Israel, and for her, familiar faces, but no hope. Her suffering, her loss, was a plain testimony in her eyes that God was against her. Prosperity and joy come only from God. You don't find them by turning away from God. We're warned against such choices. You may get an illusion of them. You may get them temporarily. But that's all you'll have. As you look at their example, resolve, brothers and sisters, to make the hard choice to follow God. You have two ways to go. To go away from God or to follow God. We've seen that the choice to go away from God ends in failure. It may not be the kind of visible, immediate failure that Naomi experienced, but it always ends in failure in the end. And we should be very clear that there is no third path, no neutral path. There's no place where you can stand and I'm okay. I'm there and Christ walks past me and I just sit there in neutral. I don't go away from him. He walks past me. There's nothing there. Jesus warns that either hot or cold are better than lukewarm about God in Revelation 3. And you get that? Cold is better than lukewarm. If you don't follow God, then you are turning away from Him. He doesn't just stand there beside you. He goes on His way. And you can follow or not follow. That's the choice. Ruth chose to follow God. When Orpah turned back, Ruth insisted she was going to continue with Naomi. She was vehement. She was determined. She made it very clear that this was a wholehearted choice. In fact, she swore an oath that she would not depart. She would not leave Naomi. She would stay with Naomi wherever she was going. That oath included a commitment to follow the true God. She wasn't going to say, she didn't say, I'm going to come with you, but I'm going to take my gods with me. I'm going to follow, and your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. She chose to follow God. And she swore in God's name, in the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to translate that. The Lord, that's Jehovah, do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. Verse 17. This was a firm choice to follow God. C.F. Kyle, in his great commentary, speaks of a leaning of her heart toward the God of Israel and his laws, of which she herself was probably not yet fully conscious. But to me, it sounds like she was very conscious of it by this point. She was already making her oaths in Jehovah's name. Brothers and sisters, friends, your choices are the same. You can move away from God, or you can serve God. You can follow God or not follow God. But there is no blessing in moving away from God. Oh, you may see, go to where the grass is green on the other side of the fence for a while. That's what Naomi did, but she discovered that that green grass soon withered. You'll find the same. If you choose not to follow God, you'll find that the good things you looked for don't turn out so well. The only good choice is to follow God. But, and let me say that big but, capital letters, emphatic but, it's hard to choose to follow God. It's not an easy choice. Jesus spoke of the narrow way, as opposed to the broad highway, the narrow way that leads to God. It would not have been easy for Elimelech and his family to remain in Israel in the time of the famine, to stick around Bethlehem there. That would have been tough. It was not an easy time. It was not easy for Naomi to return to Israel and to God and the worship of God and the fellowship of God's people. She was returning to neighbors who had prospered in the situation from which she had fled because it was an unprosperous situation. And that's at least embarrassing. She'd see her failure every day and their prosperity. Worse, she had sought prosperity and found loss, and that little tightly knit community, they would know exactly what her hopes had been when she left. And they'd see the depths of her fall and loss and failure. And though she was received with sympathy, I think you can understand she'd always suspected that sympathy was a covering for scorn and mockery, and wonder what they were saying about her when she wasn't there to hear. Don't you think? Most of us would think that, wonder that. It couldn't have been easy for Naomi to come back. And you know, it couldn't be easy for Ruth either. She had to leave her own people, to live in an unfamiliar setting among strangers. If you've ever moved from one community to another, you realize that it takes a while to find your way around the new community, even in our own country. You go to a different country and it takes a longer while and it's harder because they do things differently. In Holland, you don't go out to the supermarket and buy all your groceries. You go to the butcher and the baker and the place where you get vegetables and, you know, all separately. And you don't have a huge big fridge that you put a week's groceries in. You've got, if you're lucky, you've got a little wee fridge and you put 2 days' groceries in it if you're doing really well. So you go every couple of days. You go for bread every morning before breakfast. this kind of thing. It's different. And you have to find your way around. And there's Ruth, who's going to a strange situation. She had to forsake the worship of Chemosh that she'd grown up with and learn to serve a strange God. She had to travel a road of poverty. They had nothing. She had to set aside expectation of remarriage. Who was there to marry this stranger, very strange stranger, in Bethlehem? Choosing to follow God meant for her setting aside everything else for Him. And brothers and sisters, it's still true for you, for me. Choosing to follow God still costs you. Think of our Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East today. Many of them, given a choice, armed men come and say, okay, you convert to Islam by affirming there is no God but Allah, or you lose everything, including perhaps your life. We might let you just run away with nothing but the clothes on your back. Allah or nothing. That's your choice. So many of our brothers and sisters have walked away with nothing rather than call anybody but Jesus Lord. They knew it would be a lie to say there's no God but Allah, because Allah isn't even a God. It's not always as stark as that, but there are always costs to pay. There are other costs you pay. You might lose a job because you won't do unessential work on the Lord's Day. No doubt you'll experience scorn by people who follow their horoscopes, no doubt. Scorn for your credulity for believing what people consider superstition. You find yourself in our society today having to oppose the trends of a lawless society, a society in rebellion against God. And that's never popular. You're called to stand up for the weak against a society which is prepared to destroy the unborn and the aged and the sick and the handicapped. At best, it's unpopular. There are people here in Canada who have gone to jail for extensive periods because they insisted on praying publicly near the abortion clinic, standing for the weak and saying, this is wrong, what is going on here? You are called to resist the sexual license of our times. And you can expect that when you do, you'll be accused of hating those who differ from you and perhaps condemned or fined, usually big fines. It's hard. It's hard for a man to give himself for his wife. And yet Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 25, that we're to follow the example of Christ, men, who sacrificed his love for the church was such that he gave his life for it. That's the kind of love you and I are to have for our wives. And that's hard, to sacrifice yourself. It's hard, perhaps in our day more than ever in all history, it's hard for a wife to submit to her own husband. Choosing God, to follow God, costs. Often you'll find that God will take you in different paths than you planned for your life. We had a young man speaking at Bedford Presbyterian Friday night about the battle to defend the unborn in our land. And he told us what his plan for his life had been. He was working on studying history and planning to get a PhD in history and eventually become a university professor teaching history. But God convicted him that He had to work as a leader in an organization devoted to building again in our land the understanding that killing the unborn is wrong, is evil. And his plan for his life was wiped, changed completely. And many, many Christians will tell you how God took them somewhere they didn't really want to go till he called them. It's not easy to choose to follow God. Don't make a mistake in thinking that's the easy road. Salvation comes to you at no cost. It's a free gift. But being saved will bring you costly changes in your life. God doesn't save you and say, go on, do everything the way you did before. God saves you and says, now you're going a new route. And starts changing you. And for some, comes very fast. For some, it's very gradual. But he will change you if you follow him. Following him will mean going his road instead of your road. And he'll pull you more and more into it. For many of our brothers and sisters through the year, the cost has been public shaming and painful death. It goes that far. And more today than in all history, in fact, in this world. But for all that, choosing to follow God leads to a great reward. That reward does not leap out to you in the first chapter here. But the rest of the book gradually builds your understanding of that reward which God gives those who follow him. In it read it as you get home this afternoon. In it you'll see how God took care of Ruth now that she was enrolled among his children. In it you'll see how he took away Naomi's bitterness. In it you'll see his salvation plainly revealed. But you know, even here, in this first chapter, already in the last verse, you see a hint of what is to come. Naomi returned to Bethlehem with Ruth. One commentator writes, Naomi's bitter words underestimated the treasure that God had given to her in the love of her daughter-in-law. The author corrects her oversight by mentioning Ruth at this point. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. Naomi had lost her sons. She'd lost her husband. But she had gained a daughter whose loyalty was priceless. What love Ruth showed. She gave up everything she knew to walk with Naomi. And as we'll see, she used her young strength to support Naomi. There was something more than bitterness for Naomi that she didn't see yet. There's also an offer of hope ahead. The barley harvest was beginning. There'd soon be food available. As the commentator goes on, day was beginning to dawn for her, though she didn't see it yet. When you choose God, day does begin to dawn for you. The choice may be a very difficult one to accept. It may cost you many things that are important to you. But those things lead away from God. Even if they are in themselves good things, if they're not what God wants for you, they will lead you away from God. They may simply not fit into God's purpose for your life. But when you choose for God, the day begins to dawn. Choosing God begins with Ruth's commitment. Put your trust in God. In his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, who died to open the door for us to come to God. Determined to follow him all the days of your life. Trust that he is the one who can give you what is really important. It's not what you see that's important, but what he sees as important is what really counts in the end. That choice continues with obedience to God. Obey him because you love him. You don't get a reward for obedience. But obedience means walking in the path of God's blessing. His ways work in the world which he has made, and you will find that they bring blessing in their train. Avoid choices which lead away from him, even in small ways. Avoid even the smallest disobedience to his law. Insofar as he gives you strength, strive to be perfect. That's the target you're working towards. In the place of those small disobediences, choose obedience, whatever the cost. Because the hard things that please God cannot take you away from him. Paul wrote in Romans 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Choose God. Let's pray. Father, we have to confess that we often make the wrong choices. We choose the easy way. We choose the things that look pleasant and easy and favorable for us in this world, without even thinking about what they do about our walk with you. Forgive us for this. Help us to have you so much in our hearts, so deeply in our whole being, that every choice we make, we think about what you think about that choice. And give us the strength to look at things which seem pleasant to us and say no, either because they're wrong or because you want us to go somewhere else and do something else. Help us to choose to follow you, even when it's very hard. And sustain us and guard us and keep us. We thank you that we can know that we rest in your hands and you will not let us fall. Blessed be your name forever, O Lord our God, and Jesus our Savior. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep you complete in his ways. We ask through Christ. Amen.